Listen to this story regarding King David mourning for Absalom, his son. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man? Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept as he went. He said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." It was told Job, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the troops. For the troops heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." The troops stole into the city that day, as soldiers steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Job came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your officers who have saved your life today, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives and your concubines. For love of those who hate, for love of those who hate you, and for hatred of those who love you, you have made it clear today that the commanders and officers are nothing to you. For I perceive that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. So go out at once and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you in this night. And this will be worse for you than any disaster that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king got up and took his seat in the gate. The troops were all told, "See, the king is sitting in the gate." And all the troops came before the king. The word of God.
So this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the passionate Jesus, looking at how to live a wise and passionate lives ourselves. And if you haven't been around for this series, what we've been doing is looking at the emotional life of Jesus and how he lived out his emotions in healthy ways, and seeking to learn what we can from Jesus as a model for us. Today, we consider that powerful emotion of grief, the powerful emotion of grief, and what it means to express grief in a way that's healing and hope-filled. What I want to say about grief from the start is that grief's about loss. Grief is about loss. Losses cause grief. Some losses cause major grief, right? And other losses cause small grief, minor griefs that can be absorbed into daily life. Example, when I turned 50, my knees said to me, "You need to stop distance running," okay? And so, you know, I kind of hemmed and hawed, and I continued to run for a few years, right? Lived in denial of that fact. And then at one point, my knees said to me, "Okay, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way." And I said, "Okay, I give. No more distance running for me," even though it was something I loved so much and had done since high school years. However, here's the good news out of that my inability to run distance opened up for me a new passion, biking, which I continue to enjoy, and my knees continue to enjoy for the most part today. All to say that loss, you know, can mean the end of one thing, but it can also mean the beginning of something new, can't it? And I think that's true for major losses as well, although I'm sure you would agree, you know, handling a major loss is not the same as moving from running to biking. It's difficult sometimes. This sermon got me thinking about my own losses and when I first experienced major loss. And, you know, I realized that I learned how to deal with loss watching the adults in my life as a child. I think we all do, watching how my parents modeled that, especially the loss through death. But I don't think it was until I experienced my own mother's death at age 23, after her five-year battle with cancer, that I really felt loss in a full weight of it, you know, and felt it in a personal way. It was the first time in my life I really wept because of that sense of loss. Maybe you're there, and certainly I think, and I know some of you have been there recently. We all experience loss. We all experience the grief loss causes. To be human is to grieve. And what we have been saying is that those emotions we feel, aren't good and bad in and of themselves. They're neutral. They are just what they are. They're emotions. But how we handle them, how we work through them, that's what really matters. I'm thinking this morning of that ranking list that we've all seen where the experts put in order those stressors, major stressors of our life, right? From the most stressful to the least. And you think about that in terms of loss, and right at the top are things like death. Death of loved ones, you know, death of friends, divorce as well, or other marital other types of breakup. Job loss is right up there also. Retirement. You know, as somebody who's on this side of retirement, I don't really understand how that's a loss, but I do understand that you can lose a sense of purpose in retirement, you know, if your work gave that to you. And then, of course, major illnesses, right? Our own or those that we love. You know, those are the kind of losses that can really shake up your world, right? But here's the thing about grief, and we might not realize this at the time, but grief is what puts our life back together. Grief is what begins to put our life back together. It's that starting point for moving back toward wholeness and healing and wholeness. Now, I chose the Bible reading that Juan just shared with us because I think it offers a powerful example of grief and how no one is immune to it and how it hits us, can hit us very hard. The great King David, you know, he was the ruler of the tribes of Israel, right? 1,000 years before Christ, and the 40 years of his kingship, they're narrated there in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel we read from today. And, you know, those of you who went to Sunday school maybe remember some of the stories of David. If you were little and you were in Sunday school, no doubt you learned the story of David being anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel to succeed Saul, right? Maybe you remember David as a boy taking out the dreaded Philistine warrior Goliath, right, with his sling and a rock. I remember that story as a kid, and that Goliath was always depicted as being like 20 feet tall, you know, just something crazy like that. Now, here's my nod to the Super Bowl. I think if Goliath was the size of some of the linemen they're going to match up today, that would be enough, you know. I was reading about one of the players, King Dunlap, playing for Philadelphia, 6'9", 330 pounds. Oh, my gosh. What a Goliath. The other thing about David is he pulled together a fractured Israel. He pulled those tribes back together again and made them a great nation. He also, and this is one of the things that I think we know best about David, he brought the people back into the proper worship of God, taught them again how to worship a God, worship God. And we see that in the Psalms that are written, many by him, a part of our Bible. David as well, in one place, even dances before God in worship. He modeled worshiping the Lord. Now, that's the PG version of David's life. Because we also know that his conquests off the field were as great as his conquests on the field, so to speak. Particularly of his love for the woman Bathsheba. You remember that story? David fell passionately in love with another man's wife and sent him, Uriah, into battle to be killed so that David could have Bathsheba all to himself. But he grieved that. In one of the Psalms attributed to David, he writes, "For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my sin. My bones are consumed." David reminds us in those words that the loss of our best self, the betrayal of our true self, is a big source of grief in our lives. But David also found forgiveness, and some of the other Psalms speak of that as well. Psalm 51 is another great Psalm of David's. Another source of grief for David was, sadly, his children. His daughter Tamar is raped by his son, her brother Amnon. And David doesn't punish him because it says that he loved him too deeply. Another of David's sons, Absalom, thought differently of that and killed his brother for the rape. And if that didn't grieve David enough, Absalom then went after David's kingdom before the time for him to ascend to that throne. And in the reading today, well, you heard the outcome of that coup. Absalom is killed in battle, fighting David's men. And David's grief, it's as raw as it gets. "Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son." He's weeping. He's weeping this death. David knew the greatest loss a parent can feel, the untimely death of a child. But David also knew in that, I think, what it means to experience grief of broken relationship, to experience this lament, maybe even of his own responsibility in all of that. I mean, we could even speculate that David was so busy building kingdoms and fighting wars, he forgot to be a father. But he found his way back. In an interesting side story, David gives shelter to the son of his best friend, Jonathan. The Bible says that David loved Jonathan. And after Jonathan is killed in battle, David brings this boy, Mephibosheth, to his palace. The Bible says that he's crippled, but David cares for him. And you have to wonder if David maybe poured his grief over his own children into this child, into this boy, to care for his friend's son, find healing in doing that. I don't know. But I do know that David's life is a reminder that, you know, and how great or small you are in this world, we're not immune to grief, to loss and grief. It can be raw and real for all of us. The question is, will we let grief be our teacher? Will we grow from it? Now, we're talking about Jesus in this series. Jesus knew grief. He knew it in different ways. He grieved over the religious leaders and their attitude toward the people they were supposed to be shepherding and caring for. He grieved being rejected by his people. His heart was broken when he lamented, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets who are sent to care for it." He says, "How often have I desired to gather you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you would not have it." He's grieving that rejection. And we also hear how he grieved in Gethsemane, that Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his betrayal and his arrest, his death. The gospel says at one point he takes his friends, Peter and James and John, aside, and he says to them, "I'm grieved to death. I am grieved to death." And you wonder, is that a little bit of foreshadowing there of what was about to happen on the cross when he felt utterly abandoned, right? Calling out for God, he called God Abba or Daddy. "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" Jesus knew the depth of grief himself. But he also sought comfort. He sought comfort in prayer, his relationship with God. He sought comfort in friendships. And he never let his sadness keep him from his mission. He found healing in being a wounded healer. He found healing in caring for others. That, more often than not, is what broke Jesus' heart, the pain other people felt. Remember a few weeks ago, we claim this passage in Jesus saying, you know, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless and harassed. You know, Jesus' love grew out of that deep, his grief grew out of that deep love for those. And it moved him. It moved him to do something. It moved him to preach good news. It moved him to offer a vision of a new realm, a new community where justice, peace, love prevail. He showed them what that community looked like. He healed diseases. He lifted burdensome religion from their shoulders. He forgave their sins. He offered them hope. He showed them God is love. God is, and love is power. Those are the kind of gifts Jesus gave. You know? These are the gifts he gives to us when we grieve as well. Another thing Jesus did for us is that he helped us see how grief can be turned into something new when we give it to God. Grief can be turned into something new when we give it to God. I think we hear that most clearly, my friends, in the Beatitudes. Some powerful words there. I mean, here are these people who come to listen to him, the helpless and harassed. They are there that day. They're tired of the times they're living in. They're tired of not mattering. And Jesus opens up his words by saying, you're blessed. You're blessed. And they had to shake their head, right? What do you mean we're blessed? You might be poor in spirit, you know? You might be the one who shows mercy and hungers for righteousness. And you're the one who's a peacemaker. Maybe you're persecuted. You know what? You're the ones who are blessed. It was a radical message because what they had been led to believe is it was the ones who had it all together, right? Who were the ones who were blessed. Jesus offered another message, another blessing that day, when he said, blessed are those who lament, or blessed are those who mourn. You'll be comforted. And what he was saying is, you'll find strength. You will find strength. God is not going to take away your grief, but you're going to find strength. You're going to find comfort in that grief. And so he is saying, in my belief, don't worry about your heart getting broken. You know, don't be afraid to let your heart get broken. Don't fear it. Let yourself feel your losses, because weeping is your way to joy again. God has a way to use your pain for healing. Trust God with your grief. I think that's Christ's message. Now, I know that's difficult, and we all know that we try to insulate ourselves to the point where we don't have to deal with grief, deal with losses. It's human to do that. You know, our busyness preoccupies us. I'm guilty of that, keeping busy. Entertainment, you know, it distracts us. Addictions anesthetize us. Stuff possesses us. But losses are woven into the very fabric of life, and we will experience them over and over again. There's no avoiding it. But here's the thing. Jesus, I believe, is showing us. Life teaches us. The deeper we go, the more profound our healing and the new life can be. I appreciate the work of the Franciscan Father Richard Rohr. He's talking about grief in one of his blogs. And he's talking about how in Christianity, in the Western church, we kind of filter the gospel and through the mind, thinking about it, you know, trying to understand it through reason. And he says, you know, in the Eastern church, it's a little different. Eastern Orthodox, Syrian church in this case, that understands the Bible more through body and sense. He points out that the Syrian church fathers actually proposed that tears be a sacrament. That tears be a sacrament. You know, we say sacraments like baptism and communion, outward signs of an inward grace happening, right? Or as we Methodists say, sacraments are a means of God's grace working. They propose that our tears, human tears, would be a sacrament of grace. St. Ephrem even said, this is 4th century, that until you've cried, you don't know God. Until you cried, you don't know God. Tears are a gift of God. Our own tears heal our pain. The tears of others invite us to care. Let me talk practically for just a moment. We all know people grieve differently. People grieve differently. But there are some things in common that we all share when we grieve. It's a process common to us all. You know, one, that loss that we feel that throws our life in disarray. Two, the pain that comes from that. And then three, the choice of how we will handle that loss and that pain. The unhealthy path, although the path that we often choose, is to try to avoid that pain and deny that grief, to handle it alone, to grieve alone, even to settle for solutions that really don't bring healing, to cut the process of grieving off. You know, those are kind of choices that get us stuck in our pain sometimes, right? I think we've all been stuck sometimes in our pain, afraid to move on to the new because we don't know exactly what it means. Maybe we're afraid even of betraying the past. Sometimes all we have left is the pain of the past, right? It's hard to move on sometimes. It's difficult. The healthier path is to let grief help us heal. To understand grief is a pathway to wholeness again. That this is a pathway that turns to others for help. This is a path that will take God's hand and see where God would lead, where Spirit would lead. This is a path where we're open to a new balance and growth, a path that remains hopeful that joy can come again. Maybe you find somewhere in that path. Maybe you find yourself somewhere along that path today. If so, I hope that you would let yourself trust it and be open to Spirit working in it. Maybe you know somebody, too, who's grieving that way. Maybe you know somebody who's hurting. In your bulletin today, there's a few suggestions for how to be with people in their grief. You know, here at Central, we have a ministry called the Stevens Ministers, and these are folks that are trained to do grief work. And so if you're at that place and you think you'd like somebody to come alongside you to help you deal with grief, in addition to us pastors, these are folks that are here to do that with you and help you with that. And maybe you even feel called to channel your own compassion in a way to help others. Stephen's ministry training is a very practical way to learn how to do that. This morning, as we come close to the Lord's table, my prayer for us all is that we could bring whatever it is we feel in our hearts this morning and know that God's healing presence is here for us, and as well God's Spirit is here for us, that we could be the presence we want to be for others, that we could find strength to be that healing presence for others. And so I invite us now to draw near to the God of all comfort and all strength. Amen.